thank you for what has occurred thus far. And I really don't think, Lord, we appreciate what a rare treasure we have in the pageantry here accompanying the music and the follow-up. It's marvelous, absolutely marvelous. And I trust that one day it will be able to branch out from here and bless other churches. We just don't realize what we have here. And I pray somehow, Lord, you will move this pageantry to other places so people can do more than just sit frozen in the pews and sing the old songs. That's good, but how much better it is with the pageantry. How infinitely better it is. And then people can enter in with prophecy. Marvelous. So, Lord, thank you. And help us this morning to understand what you're saying in our time, in the closing of the church age. Help us to enter it properly, I pray, and understand what we're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a couple, before we go back to Matthew, I have a couple of isolated thoughts that came to me. And by the way, the main thought, Mario, that I'm after is this. There are three comings of the Lord. There's the first one, which we still are in, the babe of Bethlehem. The second one is what we're talking about, and people are saying, when Jesus comes, when Jesus comes. That's the second coming. The third coming is in the book of Revelation, when Christ and his bride come down from heaven to the earth, or from the sky to the earth, actually from heaven to the earth, as the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is Christ in his bride. And it includes God the Father, as you'll see in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. All right, that's what we're doing. And my main point, and you'll probably get sick of hearing it, is this. We think that the next coming of the Lord, we're looking forward to it with great joy. How wonderful for the Lord to come. But it's not going to be anything like we're picturing. Actually, the last song, the El Shaddai, which means in Hebrew, the breasted one. It's translated a lot of times, the Lord Almighty, the powerful one. Oh, I love that. That's what that El Shaddai thing and the army and the war, that's what the second coming is. It's not a catching of his bride to heaven. What a nonsensical view of the second coming is, that he's going to come and catch his waiting bride to heaven. That's foolishness, people. Foolishness. What would they do? They're so carnal now, all they do is mess up the situation. What the second coming is characterized by war, by El Shaddai's drums, by the army of the Lord, by the installation of the first fruits of the church with Christ as rulers of this earth. Can you imagine the blood that will be flowing? The first part is getting rid of Antichrist, the false prophet, and into the lake of fire. That happens at the second coming. Satan will be bound by one angel and thrown into the bottomless pit, where he will be till almost the end of the thousand-year kingdom age. And then he'll be released so he can deceive the people that have been taught by the Lord and his saints for nearly 1,000 years, and he will deceive them with showing something about the nature of man, I must say. And they go up against the camp of the Lord, camp of the saints, Satan deceiving the multitudes of the earth. What a debacle that will be. And they go up to attack those who have ruled them justly for 1,000 years, and fire will come down from God and destroy them all. That's part of the second coming. So it's a time of giving the first fruits of the church an opportunity to rule this earth with Christ, to teach the people, and many will be learned. We've got to understand, I think, that God has great hopes for what he's going to do with mankind. We talk about heaven and hell. That's not the issue. The issue is God's family. God so loved the world. I'm not saying there's not punishment in a hell. There surely is. It's worse than we understand or ever could understand now. What I'm saying is that most people will not be thrown into hell. What kind of planning would that be? God creating a whole bunch of people to burn them up. That's nonsense. That's mythology. It's copied after other mythologies by people in religion. How many know what religion is? Does anybody here know what religion is? I'll tell you again. I told you before. Religion is man seeking to please God without hearing from God. And the result always is disastrous. Man, now when I ask you again, I want at least half of the group here to know what religion is. I've given it to you in simple terms as the Lord Jesus gave it to me. It's man seeking to please God without hearing from God, without knowing what they're doing. And that is characteristic of the American church for the most part. Not entirely. Not entirely. I was reading about the origin of the, on Google already, about the origin of I'm so glad I belong to the family of God. In fact, I've got the words here, so I'll teach them to you right. I've been giving them to you incorrectly. Such a wonderful, precious little church. A man nearly burned himself to death and was dying. The hospital wouldn't even minister to him because he was at death's door and on a Friday. And the pastor said people were going to pray about this, and they prayed all weekend. And on Sunday morning, the pastor came in and said, he's going to live. These things go on. We never hear about them. We hear about 50 pastors approving or disapproving of immigration or some other thing. That's not the Lord. They don't stop and say, do you favor this immigration? No, they figure they're going to encroach on our worldly material. So anyway, it is a bunch of carnality that's going on today and lukewarmness, which means there'll be a lot of vomiting on the part of the Lord. But I'll get into that in a minute. I want to look at some of these isolated thoughts that struck me as I was reading the Bible, and I thought they were worth passing on to you. One is in Revelation, and I believe it's the 5th chapter, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. So we may resent foreigners coming into our land, but remember, God, they've been purchased for God. And look what they've been purchased for. They haven't been purchased to go to heaven. It's marvelous. I'm looking forward to heaven, by the way. So I'm not downing heaven. I'm trying to get the gospel straightened out here. That is an arrogant statement. You have made them to be. Now, all these people from every tribe and language and people and nations and the, what's their name? The Adams, is that their name, Kathy? The Adams family. Adams family is going to be ministering to these people from the nations. And for what purpose? To go to heaven and lay on a couch. Right? Yeah. To go to heaven and have a wonderful time. Right? This for this purpose, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests. Does that sound like a piece of cake here? You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. That's what the Adams will be doing. Whether they know it or not, they probably do. That's why they're giving their lives, so they'll be kings and priests to rule God's creation. And that's what you were called to be. Not to die and go to heaven, to be a king and a priest. A king or a priest, I should say. Sometimes they're both roles in Zechariah in one person. And they will reign on the earth. Man, that leaped out at me. That's the purpose of the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of heaven. It's wonderful. I would love it more than anybody else to get rid of this lack of equilibrium. I said, Lord, when will you be through with this equilibrium thing and my tiredness, where I'm as tired when I wake up as when I went to bed? And he said, not until you cross the river. Okay, Lord, I said, another 10 years, let's have it. Now, some other things here. All right, I'm going to read to you something mysterious here. And this is in Leviticus 19:19. Keep my decrees. Do not make different kinds of animals. So much for donkeys, huh? Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Does that make sense? Huh? It's in the holy book. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Like Lindsay Woolsey, I use that illustration. Clothing made of two kinds of material, that's in the Bible. You say, why? Why? Why is God interested in what I wear? It's telling us something about God. What is it? He does not like mixtures. Now, where's he going with this? When you die, you're not going to go necessarily to a company of saints. God does not like mixtures. You're going to be with people like yourself. And if you don't want to do that, change. You know, we think, oh, I'm going up with all those holy people and they'll continue to help me. No, they won't. You're not going to them. I asked God, where is June? And he said, with people she likes. And I said, where is Mr. Gagnon? That's Duetta's father. And he said, with people he likes. Now, you see how many people there are in this church. You see that? How many people have come here and then are not here today? See, they're choosing another kind of people. God does not like mixtures. And so that doesn't mean we're better or worse than anybody else. It just means it's we as us. And you either like us or you don't. But when you die, you're going to be with people like yourself, not necessarily even with Christian people. You're going to be with people like yourself. God does not like mixtures. He says, do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. You know, that's something, isn't it? Really something. So, I don't know what your vision is of death, where you think you're going to go. It's not a simple case of heaven and hell. It's a case that God does not like mixtures. He wants all those who are insanely in love with Christ, one group, those not so insanely in love with Christ, another group, the lukewarm in another group. Whatever you're like, that's where you're going. I thought that was important enough to take your time. So you won't have a false idea, oh, when I die, I accepted Christ 45 years ago, and so I'm sure I'll go with all them happy people. I'm so glad I belong. Well, you may not be, because those people that are glad they belong to the family of God or may not live like you do. A word to the wise from your faithful pastor. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. This is Luke 12. So you see, these people of the gospel have one theme. He's coming. Get ready. Not he's going to carry you to heaven. You won't find that in the four gospels. Get ready. He's coming. And you'll see this theme, whether it's in the parable of the talents or the foolish virgins or the people that didn't help the Lord's brothers, wherever you see it. Get ready. He's coming. It is, you know, there's a verse, I didn't notice this, so it says, what profit is it to you is it of the Lord's coming? In other words, we're saying, oh, wonderful, when we should be repenting, just like we did this morning. That's what we should be doing. Not saying, oh, Jesus is going to come and take me up to heaven. No, he's not coming to take you up to heaven. He's coming to set up his kingdom. Kingdom. You know what that word means? Rule. Rule. He's coming to set up his rule on the earth. He's not coming to wave a big banner that says grace. It will say, what's that my saying? It's going to be on my tombstone. Iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to God. That's what he's going to be saying, not grace, grace, grace. God wants a holy people. How many believe that? You know there's a verse that says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And holy means the absence of sin. That's what it means, the absence of sin. Sin is uncleanness. Holiness is cleanness, cleanliness. Okay, what else? What other treat did I have for you here? Let's start with Revelation 10, verse 5. See, Revelation 10 and Revelation 11 should be one chapter. It was one place where Bishop Usher's horse stepped in a gopher hole, and he made a new chapter for 11, and it shouldn't be. It's one chapter. It's talking about one thing. It's talking about the end of the second coming. How it ends in fire and wrath and judgment. Not with silly church people caught up on wings of ease to paradise. All right, the verse. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. I mentioned why he's standing on the sea and on the land. Why? Because this end time message is going to affect the whole globe. And that's it. Everyone will be affected. There'll be no, this is our country, and that's your country, and this and another. It will be, and it won't be under the UN, I'll tell you that for an absolute fact. It will be, there'll be a witness. This is in Luke, Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation so that everybody will get saved. That's what it says, doesn't it? Well, don't look at me. It's not written on me. Where's Lloyd? It's Matthew 24:14. This good news of the kingdom, of the rule, not heaven, not paradise. The kingdom, the rule of God. This good news that the rule. Do you like the world as it is today? How many know that every day it gets worse? Every day it gets worse. American people are worshiping money. More than that, they're worshiping sex, perversion, every kind of perversion you can imagine. The next thing on the docket will be sex with animals. It is already in some countries. Yeah, there are farms set apart just for sex. You have to pay to go there and have sex with the animal. Did you know that? It's worse than you think. Worse than you think. Going downhill fast in the realm of morality. And God in time past has only suffered that for just so long. And then wham. So we're getting down now to where there'll be sexual activity in the elementary school. And when that happens, Sodom. Sodom. God will not have little children dwelling on gender and sex. He goes, I worked a long time, 25 years in public education. That's a long time. And when I talk about children, I talk about a group of the population as a special place in my heart. And when I think of them being taught about gender, transgender, sex, perversions, it's sickening. Because those same little boys and girls could be taught about Jesus, taught about righteousness. They don't have to be taught about, people are nuts, they have to be taught about sex. Instinct will tell you all you need to know about sex. You don't need to have a movie of sexual intercourse to so children understand about sex. It's so nuts. I'm so glad I'm old. Thank you, Lord. I hate it, but then I love to have people help me. Oh, that's such a blessing. That's such a blessing. People never helped me before. Now they help me. Oh, every time I go to up the stairs, Audrey has a bedroom upstairs and an office where she works with a computer. And I have, bring stuff up for her. And every time Hadassah sees me doing that, No. I'll do it. Yeah, I know you. Okay. The whole earth, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. When you see God or an angel or Christ taking an oath, which happens frequently, Jesus frequently told things by an oath, and God does. And angels do. You can count on it. You can count on that happening. When you see an oath from one of those three sources, the Father, Christ, or an angel, by myself have I sworn. He said, don't you do it. But he does it when he wants you to know this is going to happen. And this chapter 11 and 10 and 11 are the highlight of the second coming of the Lord. It's what it's all about. The bearing of the witness of God. See, even what I said this morning, that dealing with elementary children along sexual lines is a witness that it will be Sodom. See, that's a witness. I'm bearing witness of God. That's a true witness of God. who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, and I love this, there will be no more delay. See, Christ said, the works that I do shall you do in greater. And see, ministry has talked about that for 2,000 years. We've never seen the greater works. At least I've never seen the greater works. I'd like to see them. But there's a feeling of delay. We read the paper and we see how everything is getting worse and worse and worse. And there's a delay. And we say, God, when will you unleash your righty might arm and do something about this? There's delay. Now, don't any of you ever feel that way? God, why don't you do something about it when you read about teenage young people murdering their grandmother or raping their grandmother or something like that? And that's happening every day. And not just with immigrants, but they're a big part of it. But you see, God is beginning to bear a witness. You see, there's people that are saying it's not right. It's not right. It's not God. He's going to do something about it. They're bearing witness. And we're pained by the delay. We want to see his mighty right arm exercised and these things brought to a finish. At least I certainly do, and I believe you do. And said, there will be no more delay. Isn't that a peculiar thing to say? In other words, God is saying the delay was of me. That's what he's saying. And there won't be any more. And we're mighty close to it, people. You'll probably see a lot of it that I will never see except from the spirit world. And then I can help from there and bear witness to the people there, because most of them that died don't know whether they're afoot or horseback. Many of them, millions, have never even heard the gospel. So there's a big work to be done. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet. Now, that's very significant. All things will come to fruition when the seventh angel sounds. Things that have been hidden will be revealed. The ark will be seen in the temple of God. And a judgment will fall on the people on the earth in the days of the seventh angel. That's the last angel. Remember, there were six angels that start off with the man on the white horse, and then the man on the black horse, and there's six of them. And this is the seventh angel, the big one. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And I told you why the scroll was little. Why was that?
So we could read it?
Oh. Was that you?
No, wasn't.
That wasn't. Look on my face. She said, no, that wasn't me. It's because we're coming to a time of action. The church has been mainly in words. They don't even have the pageantry that we have, most churches. It's all words, 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 and more words. So we're coming to a time of God actually. See, the delay is over, and God will now show the world that he is God and Christ is Lord. Yeah, that day is, won't that be wonderful? The righteous will rejoice and praise God and sing and dance in the streets. But the lukewarm church members will fight it. They always have. Religious people will always fight Christ, always. Because, you see, when he comes, he's not like they've been preaching. And because they hadn't heard from God, and all their religious works don't mean anything. They don't mean a thing. So they will murder Christ, hope that nobody will notice that he came. Now notice this, too. Take it and eat it. You don't read the scroll. You eat it. It isn't more words. It isn't more doctrine. It isn't more philosophy that we're in. It's action. The drums of El Shaddai action. Now look, how did it taste in your mouth?
Sweet.
How did it taste?
Sweet.
It was sweet. It was sweet. And when I'm telling you it's sweet, you think, oh boy, you know, that won't that be wonderful when Christ appears? Huh? But when you go to experience it, it's death to the inner man, to you, as you, the caterpillar, begin to metamorphose into a butterfly. We had a lot of talk about that this morning, so I'd better emphasize it. If you're going to be the real thing, if you're going to be a king and priest, and don't think that everybody in the church is ever going to be a king and priest, but if you are chosen of God to be a first fruits of his church, you remember I taught you about Revelation 14, the first fruits standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. And they're pure, pure. Well, they talked this morning about everything being burned up. Well, if you're going to be in the Lord's first fruits, everything that you're attached to has to be burned away, and that's not a pleasant sensation. But it's not bad either, and it's as rough as you make it. If you say, oh, what'll I do? I don't have my iPhone. Oh, my God, what'll I do? Well, yeah, it's going to be rough. But if you say, like the people did this morning here, Lord, take it. What's so hard about that? Huh? Now, I don't know what the caterpillar says in the cocoon, whether he says, this change in me, I never had wings before. What in the world is going on? You weren't here, Mario and Shelley, when I was telling that when the butterfly comes out, there's nothing left in there because the caterpillar, well, you didn't have in the cocoon a caterpillar and a butterfly. You just have a butterfly, see? Because the caterpillar changes into a butterfly. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The butterfly, the caterpillar became new, had wings. You'll have wings too. Angels don't have wings, but spiritually speaking, you know, people say, oh, angel with wings. No, they don't have wings. The cherubim do. And there are other godly creatures that do. I don't know how good they are. There's no air there. Wings don't serve much purpose without air. When I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. So get used to bearing hardness. Is there a Bible verse that actually says that? He also must bear hardness. As a what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Lloyd can tell you, soldiers bear hardness. They bear hardness. There are times when it isn't all that pleasant as it is marching down Main Street. Is that right, Lloyd? Lloyd knows about the hardness of the Lord. It says, bear hardness. And when you do, don't complain. God hates complaining. He figures if you want to have bondages, then more power to you. Get out of my court if you're complaining. Oh, Lord, you know how rough it is and everything. I can't find the other sock that matches. I'm having a terrible time.
He's had enough with the Jews complaining, you know.
No complaining. When I find myself complaining, I say, I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't mean it, and I'm not complaining. I'm just as happy as if I had good sense. Equilibrium and all. Tiredness and all. No complaining, Lord. Another 10 years. And when he had eaten, but it tasted, but my mouth turned sour. Then when it turned sour, see, then, Not when you're rejoicing at how much fun everybody's having, but when you're alone and people don't know what's going on. There do come those days. Then the Lord says, you must prophesy again. Right? What you've had in the past has been fine. God has accepted it, your works. And you're heading toward the land of promise. But you must go through this experience. It's the time for it. Today is the time for it. The church hasn't been here before to hear these kinds of things. All right. Oh, I didn't tell you the point to this of Luke 12:45-46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. Now notice that I did all that for this. He will cut him to pieces. Now I don't know what that means. But you can be sure if the Son of God said he's going to cut somebody to pieces, it has a meaning somehow. I don't think he chops them up into, you know, bun-sized pieces of hamburger. I think it means something, but God has not shown me what it is. And now this is the point. Assign him a place with the unbelievers. See, he didn't say he would assign him a place where people eat and drink and get drunk. Did you notice that? He assigned him a place with the unbelievers. Now, what did I say? Where are you going to go when you die? You're going to go to people like yourself. Not necessarily drunks, but people that take advantage of things when the Lord delays. See, that's what he says. I will assign him a place. When he dies, he's going to go to people like himself. Now, is that how many say that's what it says? Nobody. But it is what it says. I will assign him a place with the unbelievers. He's talking about his eternal resting place. Okay? Like he said to the unjust steward, he said, you are wise. Now when you die, you'll go to be with the people that you have lied for. That's what he said. All right. Then we get down to the two witnesses now. We're in chapter 11 of Revelation. I know those things. I know it's what I'm doing this morning is a little incoherent, but these are the things I felt I should emphasize. Now, when it says given a reed like a measuring rod, that means judgment. Go and measure. Go and judge the temple of God, the church. Go and judge the temple of God. How many know that it is time for judgment to begin in the house of God? And we are in a time of judgment. We are. Oh, yes, we are. We're not a time of foolishness. We're in a time when God is inspecting us, as evidenced by the testimonies this morning. And the altar, that's the altar of incense. That's not the altar out in the courtyard. And count the worshipers there. Isn't that something? God is saying, count them. How many are there down there? We'll see if we've got enough people to bear witness here. So things are a lot realistic than we understand. But exclude the outer court. That means people who are not in the church. Right? They're not. They're in the outer court. They're where the altar of sacrifice is. The people who have accepted Christ. But that's as far as they've gone. They say, my sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. And by grace, I can live any way I want to. There's a people out in the court there. Do not judge it because it has been given to the nations. What does that tell us? The nations are going to overrun the people that are lukewarm. See that? I want you at the holiest place, the altar of incense, which is just before the veil, just before you go in to the Ark of the Covenant. And when you're in there with the Ark of the Covenant and all that, that's where you belong. That's the bosom of the Father. The Ark of the Covenant is the bosom of the Father. And when you're in there with the manon, you're in there with the law, and you're in there with Aaron's rod. You're in the place of the miraculous sustenance, and especially the Word of God. When you go past the veil into where the Ark is. See, but this side of the veil is what? Come on, you're not tracking with me. This side of the veil is what? The altar of incense. Then that's what he says. He says, judge that. Judge the people that are worshiping God. See how many there are. How many are there down there in that great mass of religious people? How many are worshiping God, ready to go past the veil? Are you there? From some testimonies I heard this morning, there are people getting there. I know, listening to Tony last week, he's getting there. I know that. See, you've been past the table of showbread, you've been to Pentecost, the lampstand, and now you're at the altar of incense. And when you're there, you're saying, how many know what you say when you're at the altar of incense? Yeah, not my will, but yours be done. That's the best statement you'll ever make. That's the and I'll tell you this, before God is finished, every human being will be saying that. Many are not priests. Many may be infantile. But every person must obey Christ. There's only one place where people are who do not obey Christ. Only one place. Who say no to Jesus. Not people that are so foolish they're backsliding half the time. But I mean intelligent people who have been confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the offering for our sins. And they said, no, I don't want it. There's only one place for them. Where is it? The lake of fire. Just remember, there's going to be all kinds of people in the holy city and some that can't get past the gates of the New Jerusalem because of their behavior. But God loves them. He's still working with them. Still work. They haven't said no to Jesus. They haven't said no to Jesus. Once you see the man of God, and you say no to him, there's only one place fit for you, and that's where the devil is. I think that the demons that are afflicting us today to such an extent are actually human beings that have never gotten the victory over lust or stealing or what have you, lying. And God, instead of putting them in hell, sends them into the earth to test his saints, to make them strong. Because there's no other account in the Bible where the demons come from. Satan can't create anything. He's not a creator, he's a cherub. So they must have been people at one time. And their response when they're addressed, when you see that a demon is in somebody and you go up and you address that demon, he'll talk back like a person. And it isn't the person. It's the spirit in him who was once a human being but let himself get overcome with lust or lying or stealing or something else. That's why I told you there are things worse than hell. Hell is largely mythologic. There's many things. So the world, we look out today and read the paper, and especially the right-wing papers, and you can see how the world is trampling on the church. And I expect persecution before too very long. Why does he expect persecution? Because of the last church, which is the church of what?
Laodicea.
What did Jesus say about the people? a very terrible statement that is true of the multitude of American Christians. You are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. And he didn't say, well, that's better than being cold. You know, I'd rather have a lukewarm church than have no church at all. You know, when you're really cold, there's nothing like a cup of hot coffee. And when it's so warm out, you know, you're perspired doing nothing but thinking. There's nothing like a cup of real cold coffee. But anything in between is blah. Isn't it? So since I have proclaimed in my majesty here, seated in my special chair, that which, by the way, I have one there, not because I'm special, but so I can get up because it has armrests, so you won't be disillusioned here. Put yourself in Jesus' place and look down on the last church, which I think we're pretty close to now. What would you be tempted to do? If you look down, and most of the people are lukewarm, they're not cold, so you can assign them to the devil, and they're not hot, so you can't use them, you know, as a first fruits. You can't do anything with them. Blah. Lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. They think they're rich and increased with wealth. And he says, I won't tell you that. Now, what would you do? Supposing somebody in a restaurant, you came in, and it's freezing cold out, and you come in, and the waitress, he says, I need a cup of coffee. And she brings you one, and it's lukewarm. What would you do? Heat it up. This waitress, this coffee is cold. When it's actually lukewarm, but you're used to exaggerating. This coffee is cold, and I'm already froze. Many are cold, and few are frozen, right? Okay. You say, I want these people hot. So he says, you say you're rich and have need of nothing. What did he say he'd give you?
He said to buy gold.
Gold? Special kind of gold. Tried in the fire. So the way he'll get rid of the way he'll get rid of lukewarm Christians is by forcing them to a decision. They'll either have to leave off professing Christ or take the heat. That's where we're going, people. I'm preparing you the best of my ability. That's why I say, our slogan, Mario and Shelley, is we're learning to think along with Jesus, speak along with Jesus when he's speaking, act along with Jesus when he's acting. See, that's the way he's related to the Father. He thinks along with God, he speaks along with God, and he acts along with God. And the only way we're going to bear a testimony that the gospel of the kingdom for testimony to all nations is by being a testimony. Words, what do they mean? They've already got 10,000 Orthodox preachers in their town that burn incense and light candles. What they need to see, so you can say, he that has seen me has seen Christ. And that doesn't mean you are Christ. It means Christ is in you. And you're thinking along with him, speaking as he's speaking, acting as he's acting. Can you see it? That's the testimony. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And what are we?
The flesh being made the Word.
The flesh being made the Word. And then we don't do that by imitating Christ, although that's a good thing. But we do it by obeying Christ in the smallest detail of our life. so people can see. You don't say, I'm Jesus, and this is Jesus doing this. Maybe that on one occasion, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But everything you do says that this is Jesus. See, for a testimony to all nations. Does that set well with everybody? I'm going to read to you the words of this song that we sing that I've been given in the wrong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. See, that part I had all wrong. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. That's on Google. If you look up the family of God, there it is for you on your computer. All right, let's take a shot at it. Remember, the second one is, I've been washed in the fountain. And I've been saying, I've been filled with the Spirit, isn't it? No, I've been washed in the fountain. And this came out of that incident that I told you about, where a Christian nearly burned himself to death, and the church prayed for 3 days, and God raised him up. This song came out of that. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Do you see how that incident of praying for that man and him coming back to life would make that church a family? You see, they all had that, and so this song came out of that. Now, I've preached the truth to you. Everything is the Word. And surely there's one person in this room that needs to come to the altar before we stand and sing this once more. And then you can visit all you want to. Is there anybody that needs to come to the altar? Or are we all living as we should? Is there any time this last week that you did something? You know it wasn't right. You say, I'm always doing that. But you've never gotten down to business with God and said, Lord, this goes. You've never done that. You kind of put up with it. The demons love to be put up with. Are there any more? How many are sitting in glue? You can't get up because the glue is solidified. Huh? If I had a gift of knowledge, I'd call you by name, but I don't have that gift most of the time. Some are looking at me balefully. Do you know what that means? Did you ever see an animal look baleful? Like, guys, I'm sorry I did this, but I'd like my bone. Huh? Okay. Well, I'll assume then that you're all either at the altar or standing. Shall we stand? People at the altar, stay as long as you need to. The most important thing in the world is your spiritual growth. Yeah. Most important thing in the world. That's why I preach until I have to leave my collar open. I went from 15 to 15 and a half to 16 to 16 and a half. And this one is 16 and a half, and it's too tight, so Audrey says, leave it loose. Says all the big shots do that. Here we go. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I have tried to present what you have said in your book, not my ideas, but what you're saying to us during the closing days of the church age. And I know we're going to have to learn to endure hardness, but in you, Lord, it will be a joy, and we will rejoice and praise and never complain. Never complain. Everybody said,
amen.
Oh boy, that's pretty weak. Never complain.
Amen.
Getting better. Never complain.
Amen.
You hear that, Lord? Help us in Jesus' name. And thank you for the word. And everyone said, amen. All right, you're on your own with the Lord.